Okay. We're in Nesivos Shalom on Chanukah, page Yud Aleph, page 11, and the piece called My Chanukah, the second piece in the Machberet, the small pamphlet. The Gemara says, My Chanukah, what is Chanukah? This is the Gemara in Shabbos on Chafim and Amud Bet, and it's actually the only place in Chazal that the story of Chanukah appears, and the entirety of the story of Chanukah is in this in the second parak of Shabbos. Very, very short, succinct Gemara. My Chanukah, the Tanur Rabbanan, it said, our rabbi said, Bechafe b'kislev yomei d'chanukah tamnia v'chule. The 8 days of Chanukah were established as 8 days. And then he skips a few words. Kishenichnas yivanim laheichal. When the yivanim went into the heichal, tamu kol hashmanim shabaheichal, they impurified all of the oils that were in the heichal, in the Beit HaMikdash. Ugishagavra machut beit chashmonai v'nitzchum. When the kingdom of the house of the chashmonaim overcame them, defeated them. Barku, they went and checked for pure oil. Velomatsu elapach echad shel shemen shayamunach bechotamo shel kohen gadol. They searched and they were only able to find one small jug of oil that was still left sealed with the signet of the kohen gadol, meaning that the seal hadn't been broken, and therefore the oil was definitively still pure. It was pure oil with that was unbroken, so we knew that the oil had not been impurified. There was only enough oil in that jug to last for one day. A nace occurred, and they were able to use 1 day's worth of oil, and it lasted for 8 days. The next year, they made it as a Yom Tov the next year. End of Gemara. Now, there's more Gemaras there about Chanukah and the halachas of Chanukah in general, but that's basically, that is literally the story of Chanukah as it's presented in Chazal. Tov. And considering the fact that we don't have a Megillah like we have with Purim, it's the only legitimate traditional Jewish source that we have on Chanukah in terms of what the story is. There's a different presentation in the Siddur and Al Hanisim by the Anshei Knesset Gedola, but this is in Chazal. This is what we have. This is the story. Uvagadot Maharsha. So the Maharsha in his Perush on the Gemara, which is found in the back of many Gemaras, Mevi Mashikatuv Haran, he quotes the Ran, Shilafichach Kiraum Chanukah Kilomar Chanu Chafei, that it's called Chanukah in that they rested Chanu, they rested Chafei on the 25th day, Umash Mashimefarish Sheilata Gemara My Chanukah. And what it seems to be that the Ran is doing is that the Ran is answering the question of when it says My Chanukah, what does My Chanukah mean? Lama Nikra Shmoki, meaning the question in the Gemara that it starts off with, that kicks off the discussion of Chanukah is My Chanukah. What is Chanukah? So the assumption here is that the answer of the question, the answer to the question that the Gemara is giving is the answer of Chanu Chafei. What is Chanukah? The Chanukah means Chanu Chafei, that on the 25th day they rested. That it's an answer to the question of what does Chanukah mean? It means that they rested on the 25th day, and that's how it got its name. The Katavalah Marsha, the Marsha says, don't know what that Rashi Tevot is. My Chanukah, Shayachacha, Kivan Dehutar Bahen Melacha. That somehow, I don't know what the context in the Maharsha or the Gemara is here, but that it's Shayach to do Melacha on Chanukah.
To do Melacha? Oh, no, never mind.
Hutar, yeah, meaning there's no Isser Melacha on Chanukah. What does Chanaya have to do with it here? Chanaya, meaning Chanu or Chanaya. Chanaya means to stop or to rest. So that there's, right? That there's malacha that's allowed to be done on the 20th, that the malacha can be done on Chanukah.
So we can all say that Chanukah is called Chanukah because of the Chanukata Mizbeach. That they inaugurated a new Mizbeach when they reconquered the temple and took the temple back. They created a new Mizbeach. Rabbi Yishmael, the Beit Chashmonai, Ginzu Avnei Mizbeach, Sheshaksu Anshei Ovde Gilulim La Avodah Zara, that the Chashmonaim buried
the stones of the Mizbeach that were made disgusting in that they were used by Ovdei Avodah Zarah for Avodah Zarah. They had to build a new Mizbeach that hadn't been defiled by use for Avodah Zarah. And therefore it's called Chanukah al Shem Chanukat HaMizbeach. Right? The inauguration of the Mizbeach, of the new Mizbeach in the Beit HaMikdash. And the only reason why it says here my Chanukah is to answer the question of from which nes did they establish to light the Nerot? Meaning, either you understand, my understanding of what he's trying to put together here is either you understand my Chanukah is why is it called Chanukah? And the answer is Chanu Chafei. Or you understand it is, I understand why Chanukah, but what about Chanukah? What was miraculous about Chanukah? Those are the two ways that he's trying to understand the phrase my Chanukah. So either, what does Chanukah literally mean? How is that linked to the holiday by name? Or, what was unique about Chanukah that it got, what was miraculous about the nature of Chanukah? About what nes did we establish? Meaning, great, it's the Chanukat HaMizbeach and all of this stuff. What does it do with lighting candles for 8 days? That it's based on this miracle of the 8 days that the candles were lit. V'hainu sha'sheila, here he's going to expand, good. Sha'sheila, the question, my Chanukah, ininu lama nikrash, and it's not why is it called Chanukah. That was our first way of understanding the question. Meaning about what miracle was this established as a holiday for all generations. So it's about the nes of the 8 days that the oil stayed lit. What is the primary nes that in its name or because of it they established the days of Chanukah? The Gemara therefore answers, that's why the Gemara then gives the answer of this whole story to lead to the conclusion of we have 8 days that the candles were lit for, and that's what establishes the Nes of Chanukah. But we still need explanation. Why is the miracle of the jug of oil the central Nes of Chanukah? There's actually a bigger miracle of Chanukah. Meaning, if you're saying that the question of the Gemara is about what miracle did we establish Chanukah for, so why would you give me the answer of the 8 days of oil? I'll give you a bigger miracle. The bigger miracle is that a bunch of, we did this one, we did this last time, that a bunch of kol guys, right? We explained last time how there was, that basically, were both of you here? Yeah. You were not here the last time. That basically, we started this piece actually before, that basically the Kohanim, they spent very little time actually doing anything in the Beit HaMikdash. They were on rotation, and it was a very short amount of time in the Beit HaMikdash in any particular given year. So what were they doing the rest of the time? They were learning Torah. They were kolniks. So the fact that you took Kohanim, and that Kohanim went out and won the war, it was a nes, first of all, that Jews could do anything that involved physical prowess. But that, you know, you take a bunch of Jews, who are the base medrash guys, and send them out to the front lines with a bunch of spears, and say, go and take on an army which we define as being a much stronger, much more organized, much more numerous army. Plus, we're not even talking about the warriors within Klal Yisrael. That they won? That's nes. That's a much bigger miracle than a bunch of lights hanging out and refusing to go out. It claims this perspective, right? Meaning, as it says in Al Hanisim, which is the other accounting that we mentioned of Nes Chanukah, which actually gives a different story and focuses on the miraculous nature of the victory and doesn't basically even really relate to the Nes of the oil. That you gave the mighty into the hands of the weak, and the many into the hands of the few. They were like the smallest number compared to an army that was like the as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And that victory was a huge nace beyond any comprehension. It's like, you know, maybe comparable to the Six-Day War, where you have, you know, all sides of a teensy little country with no with that's still relatively young, without with an that's being attacked from all sides, has no way to defend itself in the sense of everybody's converging on them at the same time, and in 6 days, okay, we're done. What's next? You know? And that sense of like really witnessing a miracle in that way. I'm not claiming necessarily that the two are 100% comparable, but like that sense of like, what were the odds? The answer is there are no odds, right? That's Purim Torah, right? There are no odds. You could have a goral, but the goral is really irrelevant. The Kadosh Baruch Hu is in charge, and when you see the Hashmonaim being able to come out and decimate the Yevanim, the mightiest military force, and the most the whitest, palest, Jews with the longest beard and the longest payas come out and defeat them. It's not within the realm of Teva. There's no such thing. It's never within the realm of Teva, but sometimes God makes it even more overt. Tov? Okay. So let's explain this concept. That which it says in the Medrash, Reish Bereshit, the beginning of Bereshit, the Reishit HaPasuk, that it quotes the first Pasuk, the second Pasuk in Bereshit. The Aretz Hayta Tohu Vavohu V'Choshech Al Pnei Tehom V'Ruach Elokim Merachefet Al Pnei Hamayim. So the Medrash there wonderfully links those words to the four stages of exile, which the Jews are said to be destined, but that gets complicated. Destined to go throughout Jewish history. That there are four stages of exile. Chazal relate to this in many, many, many different places. This is not an isolated medrash. This is throughout Chazal, the concept of the Dalet Malchios. The four stages being Bavel, Pras Umadai, Yavan, and Edom. Bavel is the first exile when we're taken out of Yerushalayim. Pras Umadai is the story of Persia. Media is the story of Purim. Right, that's the redemption from Pras Umadai. Yavan is the fight against the Greeks in Hanukkah. And then Edom is the endless exile that takes us from Chorban Bayit Sheni all the way through until today. We're still in the endless Golus Edom. So Tohu is in that Medrash parallel to Bavel. Bohu, Pras Umadai. Choshech, darkness. The Medrash over there even goes out of its way to make the link, because it's such a clear and overt link. That Choshech is connected to Yavan. Yavan is darkness, and we fight darkness by lighting candles. We fight Yavan by lighting candles. And then Al Pnei Tehom, extending on to the endless surface of the deep, that's the long, endless exile, says the Medrash, that will take us to the end of days, which is the exile of Edom. Many have linked it to also Christianity, but Christianity has even since then no longer even been the dominant form of that exile, but more broadly Western culture. That's the exile that we live in now, an exile or a malchus, being defined as not just the dominant world power, not just the dominant military force, which it usually is at the same time as well, but the dominant military force as well as the dominant cultural influence. Right? In the times of the Greeks, you had mityavnim, people who took on Greek culture. Right? In Christianity, there was tremendous amount of conversion. Western culture, if you can have Western clothing be the primary dominant force in clothing stores in Israel, in the East, you know that the dominant world culture, right? If they're watching our television, if they're drinking our Coca-Cola, if they're listening to our music, it's the dominant world culture. Right, when I went to I don't know if I told this story last time, but it's one of my favorite stories ever. When I went to the yeshiva that I went to, they have an interesting concept called gullus. Actually, they send people to exile sometimes. So because I'm me, I actually went into self-imposed exile. In Shana Bet, I actually was very excited. I wanted to go to exile. Exile was a beautiful, glorious yeshiva in the middle of the desert, and the name of the yeshiva was actually called Midbarak Eden, based on a pasuk that in the times of the future the deserts will become like on Eden. It's a beautiful pasuk. It was a beautiful place. This wonderful Israeli yeshiva, totally isolated in the middle of the desert in Israel, in the south. And so I went there for a week. It was unbelievable. I tried to spend the rest of my Shabbat there, but the Kadosh Baruch Hu had other plans. But I actually tried to stay. If you want to go to exile, that's the way to do it. Most people get sent there in order to disconnect. I went there because I wanted to disconnect. And I have a distinct memory that I was sleeping in a room with three other Israelis. I don't even remember who it was. Like something like crazy, like some horrible, inappropriate song like Christina Aguilera or something, that these three Israeli, these like yeshiva bachers, like in this like from, like not Haredi, but this like very, very from that Tilumi yeshiva, were like singing and dancing to this like highly inappropriate song.
They had no idea.
But they had no idea. They were so, that Western culture is so dominant. They were familiar through the radio with the music, but they had no English skills, so they actually didn't know the words that were coming out of their mouths. And it was like the funniest sight, these like pure, sweet neshamas, like singing and dancing in their dorm room to this stuff, and I tried to very lightly explain that they might want to pick new music. Also because I didn't really understand the appeal in terms of the music itself. But besides for that, the words were like, it's like, but that's a malchus. That's a malchus. When you can even have something like that, when it can even be in the yeshiva guys in the base medrash, because they don't even realize the impact of the dominant world culture is seeping that far into the yeshiva in the desert in Israel in the south. Then Western culture owns the world. Kacha. Like, that's the way that it is. So that's what it means by a malchus. It's not just somebody who's a king. It means a dominant world force. Good times. Anywho. So back to the Medrash. So that's what the Medrash says. These Dalagalios. Vaviasmachta mikrai lekulam. So again, it brings a proof from the Pesukim for each one of them. Vaaritaitato zogalut bevels. We said ubohu zogalut madai Persia Media. Prasamadai, the Choshech Zogalut Yavan, and here the Midrash again, like I said, it actually expands in the Medrash itself, specifically by Yavan, Shechashicha Enehem Shel Yisrael B'Gzerotehem, that they darkened the eyes of Israel with their decrees. And as you looked into, but didn't get me a good answer yet, I'm still hoping, right, Shaita Omeret very cryptically that the Greeks told them, Kitvu al Keren Hashur, right on the horn of the ox, She'ein Lachem Chilak Be'Elokei Yisrael, that you have no portion in the God of Israel. But you certainly get the sense that the Greeks were trying to remove any connection with the Kadosh Baruch Hu between the Jews and God. Al Pnei Tehom, across the surface of the deep, Zogalut Melechat HaRasha'ah, this is the exile of the evil Malchus, again, related to Edom, Esav, Christianity, Western culture, whatever it may be, She'ein Lam Chekar Kamo Atom, that it has no understanding, meaning it's so far, so vast, so deep, it's already been 2,000 years, it's by far the longest, deepest exile, is that of Edom. Then very beautifully the Medrash wraps up by keeping on going in the Pasuk. There's always the ray of hope. If it's going to ingrain all four stages of the history of exile into the beginning, into the fabric of creation, then Lehefek it also has to imbue salvation into the fabric of creation. So what's the end of that Pasuk? V'ruach Elokim merachefet al panei hamayim. So what's the Ruach Elokim? The Ruach Elokim merachefet zoruchos shalom ha-Mashiach, that the Ruach of Mashiach is what's hovering. And he's leaving out the end of the Medrash here, but he says that Al Pnei Hamayim is Shifri Kamayim Libech, that it's the Tshuva, the Shifri Kamayim Libech of Tshuva that will bring about the Melech HaMashiach. Unbelievable Medrash. A lot of time needs to be spent unpacking what it means that these Dalad Galiot are being literally woven into creation itself, but they exist. The whole of history in that way is already linked there to that second Pasuk of Bereshit. You can see how essential Gullus and Geula is, that process is going to be to the Jewish people and therefore the history of the world, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is embedding it into the second Pasuk of Bereshit. The Ishlamar Hemshech HaPasuk, so here I believe is already being Mechadesh of the Nesivo Shalom. The Ishlamar Hemshech HaPasuk, Vayomer Elokim Yihi Or Vayihi Or, that God says, let there be light and there was light. Shekol Galut Hainu Klipa Bifnei Atzma, that Golus is a Klipa in and of itself. Any Golus. Golus is a Klipa, is a shell, is a barrier that stands between us and the Kadosh Baruch Hu. V'ha'etza Achat L'chol Elu, the only answer to Golus, Hi Vayomer Elokim Yihi Or Vayihi Or. The only answer is, God says, let there be light and there's light. Koach ha'or gover la'klipot shel ha'galiyot, that the response to Golus is light, is the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the response to Golus. Vine haktuv korei la'galut Yavan choshech. So we saw that choshech is the embodiment of Yavan. That's what represents Yavan in that pasuk. So there's this deep link between Yavan and Choshech. Bechol galut hayu kishayim miyuchadim v'gzerot shenilvu legalut zo. In every single exile, there were unique difficulties and decrees
that came along with that particular exile. Each exile is unique. If each word is unique, and each unique word is producing a different exile, then definitionally each exile must be unique in and of itself. Right? That's a critical way of thinking about a medrash. It's a critical way of thinking about chazal and about a pasuk. That if each gullus is coming from a different word, it's coming from a different source. If you want to, you don't even need to. If you want to employ Sefer Yetzirah, that Sefer Yetzirah talks about how each word is like a block and every letter is like a stone. That each one of them have their own unique properties to them. Al pi Kabbalah that even on a physical level, all things in the physical world stem from their spiritual roots, and that spiritual root actually exists as a word. So if each one of these words is producing a galut, there must be a unique spiritual source that's different, or it will produce the same word. Is it different, or it will produce the same galut? So each one is going to be unique. The galut Yavan, HaTorah HaMiuchad Shela Hu Choshech. The exile of Greece, the adjective that's uniquely associated with it is darkness. That they darken the eyes of Israel with their decrees. Because the war with the Greeks, Haita benikudazo, was over this point. Their whole goal, the whole attempt of what Yavam was trying to do, was to drag in, to bring darkness inside of a Jew. And that's why they decreed to write that we have no chelak in the God of Israel. Because where does the light of a Jew come from? What really lights up a Jew? What keeps a Jew going? What's the fuel of a Jew that keeps them moving forward, that keeps them bright, that keeps them lit up? That's the hargasha sheyishlo chelak belokei Israel. It's that they know that they have a chelak in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's the feeling of connectivity to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Our whole light, the light in our life, the light that keeps us pumping forward, is the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we feel shining through us. It's our connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kol od yudi margish karov l'Hashem Yibarach, the extent that a Jew feels close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who yachol l'aseitu v'lispol et kol ha-tzarot v'kol ha-galiyot, then that person can withstand any difficulty in any exile. Okidichtiv in mo'anochi b'tzarach al-tzeyu v'achabdehu, I'm with a person, says God, when they're in distress, and I'll save them, and I'll give them kavod, and I'll raise them up. Shemargish ki Hashem Yibarach v'yachol l'tz... Mitzido, that a person who's having distress, if they feel that a Kadosh Baruch Hu is at their side, umargish et kol ha'over alav, and they feel that everything that's going there that they're going through, k'mosh nichtav ki'arati et machavav, that a Kadosh Baruch Hu is with them. I know your pain. I'm with you. If a Jew recognizes, they feel it doesn't matter how low I've fallen. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sitting here next to me. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is consoling me. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is holding my hand. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is wiping away my tears. No matter how low I fall, no matter how dark it gets, my light in those darkness is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with me. But if you cut off that light, if you cut off that connectivity, v'galut Yavan hayita kashe mikol ha'galiyot b'inyan zeh, it was the deepest and darkest, not to use the same terminology, but to use his words, it was the most difficult in this aspect. It was the most difficult galus in this aspect. Sheratzu l'natek et yudi mechalko b'elokei Yisrael. They wanted to cut off a Jew from the source. You have no chelak in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's no spirituality. You've got this whole system that you think you're connected to something more spiritual, something higher, something more lofty. It's all in your head. What's the spirituality garbage?
That's better than what we're in now?
Different. That's why he used very specific logic. In this way. If you really want to get specific, even think about the fact that Yavan challenged us, demanded of us to find the spiritual, to believe in the spiritual, to believe in what we can't see. Yavan believed in they prized beauty and physicality. Beauty was something that beauty was a god to them. But only external beauty. Only external beauty. Right? That the physical form, a beautiful physical form, was prized. But there was no sense of tznut. So when they did their gladiatorial games, they didn't wear clothing. Right? There was always a sense of an external beauty, there was nothing spiritual beyond that. There was nothing deeper than that. They had to cut us off. to the extent that Edom and the final Galut is linked to Christianity, Christianity asks us a very different question. There is a God, and there is spirituality. And in fact, the God is, we're both talking about the same God. You just didn't get the memo that God changed his mind and picked us instead. But that's actually even more complicated.
Yeah.
I'm not arguing about anything except for the fact that God just accidentally put a, there was a typo in your email address. You didn't get it. Apologize. So I'm here to tell you that God just changed up the rules a little bit by dropping everything. That God just changed the rules a little bit. That's a very different galus. And if one assumes there's a progression from one galus to the next, which there is, meaning it's a process, one has to understand that if it's intentionally designed this way, it has to be a process. That if there's a process, that's actually a more difficult galut, but in a different way. It's not challenging spirituality. It's challenging your dedication to that spirituality, because it's much easier to simply throw away the halachot and simply believe. Much, much easier. This is saying, do you believe in spirituality at all? So on the one hand, it's a lower level galut, and we get harder and harder as we go through each galut. It gets more difficult. But in the aspect of cutting us off from all spirituality and letting us feel like we're totally alone, I don't think Christians necessarily feel alone, right? The whole basis of the religion is you have to believe that you're connected to something. That's it. But that's all that there is. But you're still connected to something. Here they were saying there's nothing to connect to. What are you talking about? Right? Do we still fight Yavan in Edom? Yes. You know, there's plenty of people out there who will scream from the rooftops that we're crazy for believing that there's spirituality. We have the added bonus of also having to deal with, if you believe in spirituality, which one is it? But the nature of Yavan was to cut us off from spirituality. That was the goal.
And then only once you conquer that, you can get to Edom, where it's like...
Well, it's not to get to Edom. I don't want to go through the process of the Algalia, but recognize that each one is taking us... If you want a little bit of one sentence, each stage of Gullus forces us to more clearly define who and what we are on finer and finer levels. Each one being a prerequisite, and each stage being a little, a deeper, darker, more difficult part of the process, until we finally are able to clearly understand who and what we are as the representatives, as the embodiment of the only true Malchus that is, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu can shine through us in the ultimate Malchus. V'amar b'yomahu Hashem echad u'shmo echad. Right? V'alu moshim b'har tzion. Think about the words now. V'alu moshim, the salvation, the saviors. V'alu moshim b'har tzion. Tzion being representative of Eretz Yisrael. Lishpot et har Esav, Edom, the last galus. Vayitash hamlucha. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Malchus will be finally revealed in its full glory. But that's because we're in that last stage of really defining who and what we are. And there are a lot of ways to understand that in the most modern context. I don't want to make any claim to that I would understand the nature of exactly what, you know, what, how to define. I don't want to point any fingers, certainly not on recording, as to what is the gullus of, you know, the fine nature of the gullus that we're sitting in right now. But each one is certainly forcing us to define us slowly but surely more and more and more and more and more. Till we're finally able to reveal that we're forced to emerge as the full representatives of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and his Torah, and reveal the Malchus of Hashem through us, and through that bring the Geula. Amen. Can you read some? So in that aspect, which is actually what he himself is emphasizing, I'm not putting words in his mouth. In that aspect, this was the deepest and darkest galus, in that way. Ule'arer et koach ha'amida shel Am Yisrael hanova me'akesher l'elokei Yisrael, and to argue with this koach of Am Yisrael being able to stand by drawing from its connection with the Kaddish Baruch. So, you bet. All of the decrees of the Greeks, they were all geared toward this goal of cutting us off from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, from cutting us off from spirituality. From cutting us off from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why they specifically decreed, more than so than anything else, that Shabbos needed to stop. Nobody was allowed to keep Shabbos. Mila, they were not allowed to do Bris Mila, the Chodesh, and they weren't allowed to keep Rosh Chodesh. Why these three? Why in particular? These light up the soul of a Jew and continue that connection that exists between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How so? Shabbos yabrit v'akesher bin Yisrael HaShem Yisbarach. The whole Shabbos is the brit between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? Oti b'ni l'vei m'nei Yisrael oti l'amkid. This is the covenant they have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That we're connected to him on that way. Every single week we renew, we re-engage that covenant on the deepest of levels with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Mila, nichortu, aleha, yudgimel, britot. So I'm sure he has more to say there than just that we had Yud Gimel Britot with the Kaddish Baruch Hu, with Mila, but okay. Mila is also a brit with the Kaddish Baruch Hu. V'chein inyan chodesh, hu k'maram Yisrael monin l'levana, shezo more ala kesher b'nehem l'ashem yibarach kayadua. So to chodesh, Klal Yisrael count according to the moon. We follow the lunar calendar as Jews. Even though we go out with the solar and lunar system, when are we told to follow the lunar system? When did the Jews take on a lunar calendar?
Well,
what's the mitzvah? Eifoi? HaChodesh Alechem Rosh Chodashim. Where does that appear, HaChodesh Alechem? It's the first mitzvah that we get as a Jewish people. Somehow, the most essential mitzvah, the origin mitzvah of a mitzvah between not God and a Jew, but God and Klal Yisrael. Also a lot of food for thought. The nature of the connectivity between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael is within the context of time, specifically the moon, Chodesh. How do all of these things relate to somehow the core root mitzvah, the origin mitzvah, the Rosh mitzvah between God and the Jewish people as a people? Food for thought for either Parshat HaChodesh or for Parshat Bo, whoever it is, you want to look into it more. But there's a lot there that needs to be unpacked. He said Kayadua, so I assume you all know it also. I'm saying there's a lot of food for thought there and a lot that needs to be unpacked. But it's somehow central to the relationship between God and the Jewish people. Vayivanim birtzotam. I don't know why he's being so short here and not unpacking it later. Vayivanim birtzotam lahachshich enehem shel Yisrael gazrul inanim elu. They specifically decreed that these three things had to be stopped to cut us off from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ki bechochmatam hatmea, from their impure chochma, meaning true, it was legitimate chochma. It was a chochma of tuma. Chochmat yivanit hakashet mikol. The chachma of Yivanit, which is most difficult chachma of all, Yadusha derech haikarit v'hachriyah chas v'shalom et am Yisrael hilateket yudim Hashem Yitbarach. They knew that the way to cut off a Jew from HaKadosh Baruch, to cut off a Jew, to lower a Jew, to destroy a Jew, is to cut them off from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'asi shel gzirotehem, and the apex of their decrees, hish yudi yichtov, that a Jew should actually write down, she'ein lachem chelek b'elokei Yisrael, you have no chelek in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Bazeh hechashichu enehem shel Yisrael b'siach oshech. With this, they darkened the eyes of Israel in the epitome of darkness. V'zeh shomrim b'hoda'a al hanisim. And this is what we say in the Berkat Hoda'a in Shmona Esrei, and in Benching, and wherever else we say al hanisim, in the Bracha of Hoda'a. Kishamda Machut Yavan Harisha Lamcha Yisrael Ashkicham Toratech Olavrami Chukir Ritzonecha, that when the kingdom of Greece, the evil kingdom of Greece, stood up against Klal Yisrael to cause them to forget the Torah and to pull them away from your laws. Hayivanim lo bikshu lechalot et hagufim. The goal of the Greeks wasn't to physically decimate us. They weren't looking, this wasn't the final solution situation. They weren't looking to destroy us. They weren't looking to kill us. Ela rak lehashkicham toratecha. Specifically to darken us, to make us forget Torah. To remove us from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's laws, to destroy the spiritual life of a Jew, not the physical life of a Jew. And after they knew that as long as a Jew has the light in the neshama, they would be able to reach their goal. Meaning that Greeks would not be able to reach their goal of overcoming the Jews, as long as we're connected to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Bikshu reshit kol lahachashich aneim shel Yisrael. The goal is first to close our eyes, to darken our eyes to the truth. Litol mehem et ha'inyanim ha'ikarim ha'meirim lahem. To take away all of those things which give us light. Once they darkened our eyes, v'nishmotehem yuchlu lahachashicham torat chal avrem mechir tzenecha. Once they darkened our eyes and our souls, then they were able to cause us to forget the Torah and to pull us away from the mitzvot. Meaning, if we feel disconnected from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why would we learn His Torah? Why would we fulfill the mitzvot? If we're unsure whether there is a spiritual reality to the world, why would we do any of these things? The key to the success of destroying the Jews' relationship to the Torah is to disconnect them from God. Then there's no Judaism. Then we're done. V'lachin, kishenichnisu yivanim laheichal. Therefore, when the Yevanim went into the Heichal, lo bikshu davar rak letamei kol hashmanim ha-miyuadim lehalot or b'minorah. The only goal that they had, meaning it's actually a very odd thing, like why would they run around and make sure to break all of the seals and all of the pach shemen? Why not just burn it to the ground? Maze. Like, what's going on? Right? So their goal was to impurify all of the oils, which were destined to be used specifically to light the light of the menorah. They needed to extinguish the light of the Jews. They didn't need to destroy the Beit HaMikdash. Once you extinguish the light, the Beit HaMikdash becomes irrelevant. Right? On a metaphysical level. Once you extinguish the light, the Beit HaMikdash becomes irrelevant. Ki yad'u she'or ha-menorah, they knew that the light of the menorah, hu makor ha'or ha-me'ir l'kal Yisrael, it's the source of the light that lights us up. Our source of light is the menorah. That's reflected in, no pun intended, it's reflected in two ways. First of all, it's spoken about how in the Beit HaMikdash, normally when they would design windows, the windows were designed in a way where they were tilted, that it would bring more light from the sun and light up a larger amount of the space. And in the Beit HaMikdash, the windows were inverted. Why? Because the Beit HaMikdash didn't need light. It was the Makor HaOr. What needs light? The world needs light of the Beit HaMikdash. The world needs light of the menorah. And so when the Beit HaMikdash was built in a way where the windows were inverted, that it pushed the light out of the Beit HaMikdash. It didn't try to push the light into the Beit HaMikdash. And second of all, right, when Aaron, at the beginning of Parshat Ba'alotcha, so Rashi brings down that what is the menorah doing at the beginning of Parshat Ba'alotcha? Isn't that it's totally out of place there in terms of this, seemingly in terms of the narrative? That after all of the heads of the tribes bring gifts to the Mishkan, so Aaron says, what about me? What about the Kohanim? What about my tribe? He says, don't worry, you have the menorah. And the menorah will light forever. We don't have a menorah. The answer is no. As long as Jews are connected to the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it means that the light of the menorah is still going. The light of the menorah is still burning bright. The light in the neshama of a yid is the light of the menorah. The light of the Or HaGanuz that we bring out when we learn Torah is the light of the menorah. The light of the soul of a Jew is the light of the menorah. And as long as that light is shining bright, our own work is still happening. The work of the Kohanim is still happening. And that's what he's saying here. That's what the menorah is. They went to go and try to stop the menorah. Kiyadush or menorahu makor ha'orim yir l'klal Yisrael. It's the source of the light that lights up klal Yisrael. Alkin bikshu levatlo mehem. They wanted to destroy it. They wanted to overturn it. Kedei lachashich aneihem, in order that their eyes would be dimmed, that their spiritual eyes would be dimmed. The Nesivot Shalom in many other places, he talks about it. The Gemara says soma chashuv kemes, that a person who's blind is kemes, is like a dead person. No judgment on a person who's born without the ability to see. But somehow, the ability to see is so essential to what life is about that a person who, Rahman al-Islam, doesn't have sight is kemes. But he says that, it says that in Sivo Shalom, that's great on a literal level. But the Gemara is meant on an infinite number of levels. Soma chashuv kemes, a person who's closed off to the Or of the menorah, a person who's closed off to the Or of Judaism, a person who's closed off to the light of spirituality, chashuv kemes. They're dead in this world. They're walking dead. person who's cut off, mamash, a person who's blind. So if they were to succeed in Hachashichu HaNemesh Yisrael, they don't need swords. Who needs a war? The war is already won. The second they darken our eyes, the second they blind us to the light of God, the second they blind us to the light of the Torah, the second they blind us to the light of spirituality, Kulanu Kemetim. All the Jewish people are already dead. They may still be walking around, but they're all dead. We're done. We're finished.
So what was the point of the war?
So we instigated the war to fight for our ability to sustain spirituality. They didn't instigate the war. We instigated the war. And we fought for what? The Kohanim fought to reclaim the Beit HaMikdash and to relight the menorah. Right? That was actually the fallout. That was their goal. They fought for the Kohanim fought as was their. If you want to really bring it full circle, if the Kohanim were told, if Aaron's told, you have the responsibility to keep the light burning for eternity, and the only way you're going to survive is to keep the light burning. So the Kohanim went and they fought that war to make sure that that light would keep burning, and they immediately went and lit up the menorah. That was the response, right? That was not the end of the 6-day war. It was an equally miraculous, or at least somewhat comparably miraculous, military victory, for better or for worse, and probably for worse. The end goal of the Jewish people at that time was not to run up to the Beit HaMikdash, or we weren't ready. It would have been the wrong thing to do if Klal Yisrael's not at that place yet. But I'm saying the end goal should have been, in the sense of Halavai Mashiach would have come then, would be to run to the Beit HaMikdash and relight the menorah, to rekindle the flame of Klal Yisrael. And we wouldn't be talking, you know, that was 67, it's already 45 years later, close to 50 years later. Then we wouldn't be talking about, you know, intermarriage and apathy and a movement away from spirituality. You wouldn't need articles about Neo-Hasidus to talk about a you know, newfound ability to connect to the light of Torah Judaism. Jews would be connected to light. Jews would be lit. All Jews would be lit up. You don't need different sects of Judaism. You need Jews to be Jews and just to be lit up and fired up to be Ovdei Hashem. To be fired up to be Ovdei Hashem within their Limud Torah. Right? Then we could burn the article. Right? And then we don't need it. Meaning that that's the end of what we're trying to find. That they're connected to spirituality through the Torah and through the Avoda. That it's all one and the same. We're still a confused generation because our eyes are still very dark. And that's even within the Torah world. I mean, Kal Vachomer, Ben Menosha, Kal Vachomer, Jews who are totally unaffiliated, who don't have that light, who don't feel that light, who are not connected in that way, that they're cut off totally spiritually. So let's finish the paragraph and call it a day. It's the source of all of the light of Klal Yisrael. They were seeking to destroy the light of Klal Yisrael in order to darken their eyes. This is what the Medrash says, that Choshech is Galus Yavan, that darkness is Galus Yavan. Ki kol magamatam, their whole goal, their whole purpose in life, their whole existence, was to darken the eyes of Israel. Ikar hanitz hayta ba'or ha-menorah, it had to be with the light of the menorah. Sheshav ha'or l'ha'ir aneihem shel Yisrael, that the light returned to light up the eyes of Israel. Etzem mitziut the essence of the reality of that one small little pach shemen, that one little jug of oil, was beyond all understanding. The kol shekein hanes atzmo, and even more than nes itself, shehadliku mimenu shmona yamim, that it lit for 8 days. And it wasn't stam 8 days. It would have to be 8 days. 8 days in that seven is indicative of the physical world and everything that's contained within it. And eight is one above the physical that reaches the spiritual. That which supersedes the physical. The light lit for 8 days to show us that it was a reestablishment of the connectivity between spirituality and physicality. That spirituality is real, that eight is something which we're striving for. That we go beyond the finite world, and if you take an eight, anecdotally, and turn it on its side, you get the sign for infinity. That there's something which is infinite, we're not limited by the finite world. And so the chashmonaim, milashon shmona, find the shemen, milashon shmona, to light for 8 days, which is actually shmona. The whole story is revolving around eight. The whole story is revolving around Shmona, around Shmini, around something which is beyond the physical limitations of reality. It's a reestablishment of the spiritual.
This was the victory of Klal Yisrael. Shechazar ha'or leha'ir leKlal Yisrael. The light came back to Klal Yisrael.
It's teaching us that again, that what we're accomplishing, that what we're doing, we're connecting to Hanukkah, is we're bringing out the light that's representative, that's an embodiment of our connectivity with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's that which the Greeks were trying to destroy, was that connectivity on every sense of being, to destroy our connection with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, to deny the reality of a spiritual realm, and the or, right, that something as intangible as fire, something as impossible as fire, which has no real physical form, can link to something physical and stay, and two impossible opposites can link and hold on one to another, that you could take something totally ephemeral like fire or like a soul, and link it to a body, link it to a wick and oil, and draw forth a connection where it doesn't even burn. Right? I mean, it burns down, but the two stay, the two remain. That impossible connection between spiritual and physical is the reestablishment, is what's being brought out by the light, that the spiritual is linked, that we're connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that no matter how dark things get, what keeps us going is the light in the darkness. And that goes back to the piece that we learned before, the first piece, that it's not a light that overshadows not a light that dispels darkness. That the chop of Hanukkah, that the essence of Hanukkah is not a light that overpowers the darkness. It's the reality of light existing within the darkness, and never letting go of the light, no matter how dark it gets around you. And if you hold on to that, you can get through any galus. If you hold on to that and you think to yourself that this is my vayomer Elokimi, he or vayehi or, I can get through any galus that's going to come. I can get to Yimot HaMashiach. I can get to Tchiyas HaMesim. I can get there. All I have to do is hold on to that light. All I have to do is hear HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaking to me. Vayomer Elokim. What's my or? My or is hearing vayomer Elokim. Is hearing HaKadosh Baruch Hu speak to me. Is hearing that there's spirituality. Is hearing that there's something beyond. If I can hear by Yomar Elokim Yehi Or, then there's a guarantee, Yehi Or. Then there will be light inside of me. That I'll be fired up. I'll be serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'll be able to keep going. No matter what's happening, I can fight anything off. That's the Nitzachon of Hanukkah. That's the Ikar Nes of Hanukkah. That's the Ikar Nes of the fact that even here, that there are three lights in this room. Right, that there are three people here who are taking time the day before finals to connect to Or Hashem, to connect to Torah, to connect to Hanukkah, and not let the potential, and I'm not declaring this as a broad stroke of all secular classes, but not allowing the externality of secular knowledge and the way that it's demand and its demands of us blot out the need to keep the light of Torah lit. Less than 24 hours before you have to sit down and take your first final, which is, of course, the most important thing for your future and determines everything that's going to happen to you, because God is irrelevant and it's not in the picture and all it's about, right? That's where you're living, near Hanukkah. You're Neros. You're living near Hanukkah. And that's what Hanukkah is about. B'shrat Hashem, we should all be zochah to keep our lights lit, to keep connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to be or in the choshech for ourselves, and also to light up for all of Klai, so to bring the gula b'mehrah b'yaminu.